gracious God and our Father, you know that which we face in our time, that may well arouse within us the fear that can paralyze, that kind of fear that may drive us to look for some human resolution, so that we take our eyes off you. Please grant, O gracious God, that as we attend to your word, you would show us afresh that we must ever look unto the Lord, who is our refuge and strength. And this we pray in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now your attention was directed to Psalm 46 that was read a little while back, and particularly the phrase that we find in the second verse, which begins like this: therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. The pandemic of the last 18 months has been at times a breeding ground for panic and for fear. And I have decided to pause in the studies that we have been engaged in with respect to the church that has occupied us for some weeks. And I felt pressed to give some attention to this psalm, and particularly the strength of emphasis and resolution, resolve, in fact, that we have here in the second verse, which says, therefore, we will not fear. The postman is delivering letters on Saturday, it seems, has done for just a few months, but I didn't look at them yesterday, and sometimes I have a tendency to leave letters for a while and not immediately look at them. After all, most of them you can predict are going to be bills or something of that nature. But this morning, as I was just sitting in the lounge and thinking about what is to follow, my mind went to one particular envelope that was there, which comes on a monthly basis. I hadn't looked at it, and so I decided to open it up. And I then found there what really happens to be my subject this morning. It opens up, basically, with these texts from the scripture, where it speaks of the disciples on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Then the other text that followed that, and what I was reading, was from the Psalm 56. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And then by way of comment, the author says, you have probably heard many preachers warn against the dangers of fear. Of course, fear is toxic and can kill your faith. However, God doesn't expect his people to just dismiss fear as irrelevant. Jesus is always real, and he wants us to be real in sharing our feelings with him. He goes on, if we are afraid, we should tell the Lord and ask for his help, power, and deliverance. And to pretend that fear doesn't exist is not helpful. he draws attention not only to David, who said, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you," but also to Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the king, who said before the king, "I was very much afraid." So good men, godly men, women, of course, as well, are sometimes fearful and sometimes anxious. The comment continues, "Likewise, you may be feeling fearful about COVID or about the general decay of the world and the increase of lawlessness, violence, and unprecedented governmental control. If so, we encourage you to do as David and Nehemiah did, and truthfully acknowledge your feelings to the Lord Jesus. He is wonderful and has always been able to work with every type of personality among those who follow him." It is possible the haunting fever of fear may well have filled our hearts. This unusual global experience that we are faced with is something that strikes into the very depths of our being at times. And when we consider what is happening in our time, it is indeed disturbing and it is indeed troublesome. It's alarming. It arouses anxiety, certainly. But what the psalmist himself was talking about in Psalm 46, makes what we experience just like a walk in the park. Because the psalmist employs terms and speaks of a catastrophe that we have not yet encountered and faced. If you look at the psalm, you will notice, for example, that he uses words to describe a cosmic catastrophe. He speaks here in verse 1 of trouble. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Well, what kind of trouble is it that he is referring to? The term that he employs, translated trouble, means adversity, affliction, anguish, distress. And he goes on to say in the second verse that the earth will be removed. "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed." That removal is a shattering and a shaking of the very foundations, even of the cosmic order itself. "Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea," that is, though they slip, though they fall, that which we regard as being permanent, substantial, virtually immovable, that have been there over centuries, over eras, long periods of time, even though they were to slip and fall into the midst of the sea, and though the waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. The roaring of the waters has to do with clamor and rage. And so here is something which is cosmic. It is that which is also particularly focused upon the shaking of the earth and the trembling of the earth as well. And in addition to that, he then considers that which is political, economic, that has to do with nations themselves. Because in verse 6, he says, "The nations raged, and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted." In verse 8, he speaks of desolations. "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth." In the 9th verse, he speaks about war, and he makes war cease to the end of the earth. "He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fear." And so here is a picture that we have in this psalm of cosmic, global, international catastrophe And that really is something to get worked up about. It is the overthrow of order, disintegration. But he says in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we, the people of God, will not fear. And he says in verse 7 and 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that is repeated in the 11th verse, concluding with Selah. What does that mean? Oh, really, it is a way of saying, just think about that. Give that your consideration. Reflect upon it. All these things may indeed come apart. The world is falling apart. But God is our refuge and God is our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Let me then begin to consider the resolution not to fear. The psalmist is not saying we do not recognize fear. It is present. We have felt it ourselves to a greater or limited degree. But what he is saying is that we will not be ruled by fear. We're not going to allow ourselves to be mastered by fear, because fear itself can be a means of control, or it can paralyze us. Now, there is something which we would call instinctive fear. If you see a redback or a king brown or heard a creaking sound when half awake in your tent in the bush, or you met a dog that showed its teeth as you were out walking, or you were on a narrow ridge on the side of a mountain, then it is possible that we are going to experience something like fear. We're going to be anxious. We're going to be nervous, to say the least. I remember the first time that I ever flew in an airplane, BOAC, British Overseas Airways. I was just 28 years of age. I hadn't flown an airplane before. And when I got into it and sat in the place which was allotted, they closed the doors and I felt like a sardine in a can. And nobody told me, and it happened when we were eating actually, about this thing called turbulence. When you're flying at a certain height and then there's a sudden shaking of the aircraft. And it's a wonder that I managed to swallow the food down. It's a wonder that the food didn't come up because of that shaking. And I thought, well, this is it. We're 35,000 feet up right now, but it won't be too long before we're right down at the bottom. And so there is this panic, as it were, or this element or this sense of fear that really took hold upon me. Well, since then, I have flown a few extra times. I don't like it, but it's never like what it once was. We have an instinctive reaction to certain kinds of things. A sense of danger afflicts us. But even fear can be a sort of safety net as well. So we don't dismiss fear altogether. It can grip us. It can paralyze us. It can cause us to do things that we might not otherwise do. So we don't dismiss it altogether, however, because fear has a good place. We tell our children that that is something that you need to be fearful about. Don't cross the road without looking right, left, and right again. Don't touch that which is hot, because it's going to burn your fingers. And so we, as it were, instill with them a respect for danger. Don't touch every single dog that comes along because you might like it. You just have to be cautious. You have to be careful. And so there is a place even for fear as a safety net and as a safeguard. It's a healthy thing in one respect. So there is instinctive fear. This is the way we react to certain things. And then there's an infectious fear, because the virus of fear itself is extremely contagious. If a group of people are together anxious, it's easy for us to catch it, to catch the infection, to be troubled ourselves and to be disturbed. If that happens to be a community, then the community is somehow beginning to shake together. If it's a nation, then the nation itself begins to be disturbed. And there are those, not only terrorists, who use fear as a weapon, but there are those who psychologically are well aware with the powerful use of fear to control a nation, to control a people. And that's why we do what we're told to do, because we're afraid. It's not just simply that we're respecting other people, respecting ourselves, but we just simply go along with things because there are those who are masters who know how to use fear to get people to do something. This infectious fear. And this infectious fear immobilizes us. It not only makes our hair stand up on end, it paralyzes us. Someone has said that in the face of fear, you have three options. You can fight it, or you can take flight, or you can freeze. That third option is not advised if you're faced with a grizzly bear. Not the best thing to do is just freeze. So we have to be very careful. We can be immobilized, we can be infected, and this instinctive fear comes up within our hearts quite naturally, quite normally, because we are of flesh, and together it becomes powerful. And so it becomes intimidating. Sometimes fear can be stronger than thought itself, and we can't even think clearly, we can't think properly, we're not intelligent. We do silly things because fear has taken over. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know what to do. And so fear can control what we think, what we say, and what we do. Imagine turning into a news program carrying the news of a killer on the loose in your suburb. Wouldn't you be afraid? Sometimes you get news reports, news flashes to that degree. There is a molester. There is a killer. There's someone who's escaped from prison. So what are we going to do? We'll make sure that all the children are inside, maybe. We're going to lock the doors, etc. Make sure the windows are closed and things of that nature. And we sort of are afraid because there's a killer on the loose. The coronavirus, says Boris Johnson, Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, the coronavirus is the biggest threat in this that this country has faced for decades. All over the world, we are seeing the devastating impact of this invisible killer. On this evening, I must give the British people a very simple instruction. You must stay at home. The killer is on the loose. What is it? It's that invisible thing. Can't touch it, can't see it, etc. But hey, you must go and hide. You must lock yourself up. You must stay in your home. 65 million people in the United Kingdom, etc. Shut your doors, shut your windows. You must stay at home. Fear. Because course, the Prime Minister, the leader of the nation, has identified a killer that is on the loose. And through the media, the plague of fear is spread, so much so that the BBC was labelled by one journalist of the Telegraph in January 2021, the BBC, he identified it as the Body Bag Corporation. Instilling fear into the hearts and minds of a people that will do what they're told, because fear is used as a weapon. In the Philippines, President Duterte, I think that's what his name is, forgive me if it is wrong pronunciation, he ordered police and the military to shoot residents who wandered out. This was the panic response to a tiny, invisible, infectious disease. Let me read this from the magazine that I picked up this morning, which I had left, not opening it yesterday. An evangelist in a remote part of Southeast Asia found himself completely cut off after the government imposed a severe crackdown. He was confined to his makeshift hut in the jungle, and his food soon ran out. Our colleagues tried to get money to him so he could survive, but in that area there are no banks or ATM machines, and the only way he could receive help was by having funds hand-carried to him. But military roadblocks manned by soldiers with machine guns were stationed to prevent anyone getting in or out of this area. Lockdown, locked in, locked out. We last heard from this brother about 3 months ago. He was struggling at the point of starvation with zero government assistance because he is a Christian. We do not know if he is now dead or alive. You probably haven't heard this before, but something else has been going on behind the scenes in many Asian countries. Thousands of foreign Christians who live in places like Thailand and Malaysia have found themselves stripped of their legal status. In some cases, the entire visa category that allowed them to stay has been unilaterally revoked by the government. And many of these foreigners were involved with support ministries to close countries. Locked in, locked out, shut out, told to get out in these times in which we are living. We're not altogether sure what has happened. There are certain things that we are really being made to be afraid of. To say we will not fear is to say that we will not allow fear, be it imagined, be it instinctive, be it imposed, we will not allow fear to rob us of our senses, of our sanity, of our self-control. We will not allow fear to master us, but we will master our fear. The world in which we are living is in crisis, rapid change on self unsettles us, but we will not fear. That's the resolve, that's the resolution of the psalmist here. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not allow fear to rule us, to govern us, to control us. We will not fear. You see, what is the refuge of the fearless? Franklin D. Roosevelt, who was one time president of the United States, said the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes. Now he said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now whatever truth is in that, there is far more to be feared than fear itself. And that is the fear of God. Those who say we will not fear are those who say that God is our refuge and God is our strength. and he is a very present help in trouble. They are those who say that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. The refuge of those that would be without fear is that God himself is our refuge. God himself is our fear. God himself is our shield. God himself is our stronghold. And though we may sense and experience times of fear, we will not allow this to control us and to govern us and to dictate what we think and what we say or how we behave. But God is our refuge and God is our strength. And that is not mere bravado, it's not stoicism, it's not even folly. This is not the believer trusting in science or in the experts, nor in the conflicting opinions of men. It is the believer who trusts in God and in God alone. God is our refuge, and God is our strength. Therefore, we will not fear what men may say or what men may do. Our trust is in God. What are the rewards of the fearless? Well, the rewards of the fearless are set out. He makes provision for his people. We are told that there is a river. And there is a river whose streams will make glad the city of God. You'll notice in verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. He will sustain his people. He will uphold his own. He will be the source of all resources that we stand in need of in a time of calamity and chaos. Furthermore, we have his own presence. Of this we are assured, because he, God, is in the midst of her. That is verse 5. God is in the midst of her, in the midst of his people. She shall not be moved. The mountains may be moved. The earth may shake. There will be catastrophe socially all around us. What about the church? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn, and the darkest hours before the dawn. We may think that things cannot be worse than they are, but they may well get worse than they are at the present time. Undoubtedly they will. And we cry out to God. But he will come to the aid and the help of his people at the break of dawn. When all we see ahead of us, as it were, is a mighty river and a mighty sea, and we don't know how we're going to cross it, and then suddenly God comes with help. And he makes a pass through the seas, through what seemingly is impossible. And you yourselves may be troubled at times, and things are dark and seemingly getting darker. But at the very last moment, God comes with help and God comes with assistance. And he rescues his own people. And though all the world around is on fire, though everything is falling apart, though things are so bad, God will be in the midst of his people, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, which the Lord Jesus Christ is building upon earth until the very end of time. He'll make provision for his people. He has promised his presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And his promises are that she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. That is the darkest hour giving way to light. And his power is made known, because though the nations rage, and though the earth itself melts, yet God will be exalted. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And it is he who will make wars to cease. He will break the bow and cut the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. We have his provision, his presence, his promises, and his power. These are the rewards of those whose trust is in God, who can say, God is our refuge and God is our strength. We will not be moved. Everything else may be moved. The whole system may collapse and fall around us, and things will never be the same as they used to be. But we will not be moved. And the response of the fearless, those who are fear, is to be found in verse 8 and verse 9. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. See his judgments. As you look around the world at the time that we're living in, do we not see, as it were, harbingers of an absolute, ultimate, final judgment to come? If things are being removed around us, and things are tumbling around us, and things are not as they used to be 18 months or 2 years ago, do we not see, as it were, the shadow of a judgment upon the face of all the earth, and shakings and tremblings here and there, warning us, flee from the wrath to come? You're apprehensive, you're fearful, you're alarmed about these things, about COVID-19. You're concerned about health. You're concerned about China. You're concerned about the nations falling apart. This is nothing compared with the wrath to come, when you must face God. And it is mercy. He even sends to us, as it were, those harbingers of judgment across the earth, that we may begin to shake in our boots, but to tremble in our hearts and to cry out to God to have mercy. And we may find our hope and our help not in politicians, not in politics, not in the military, not in economics, but in God, who alone is to be our refuge. And the response, therefore, is to watch. Come and behold the works of the Lord. Yes, behold his faithfulness, his benevolence, his providence in the good things of life. He has given us this little boy. He has given us this little girl. And we look forward to those other gifts that will be given. Blessed be the name of the Lord forevermore. Come and behold the works of the Lord. He takes away. He does take away the sister. And he does take away the brother and the mother and the father and the son and the daughter. And all around us we see disturbance and disquiet. This calamity and confusion and chaos. And the leaders of the world, particularly the West, don't know whether they're coming or whether they're going. They don't know what to do. And there's a weakness. Behold the works of the Lord, not only in his mercy, but in his judgments upon the face of the earth. And for some of you who as yet are not Christians, what will become of you, young man, young woman, boy, girl? What will become of you in the next generation, the next decade, the 2 decades ahead? I am concerned as a grandfather for my grandchildren. I'm concerned indeed for my children. I'm concerned for the next generation. The world will not necessarily be like it has been up until 18 months or 2 years ago. What a wonderful gift it is that God has given children a little boy, a little girl. We're looking forward to maybe another little boy, another little girl. But what kind of a world, what kind of a society are they going to be raised in? And all our peace will fall apart into pieces unless God is our refuge and our strength. And young man and young woman, as you anticipate the future and you look forward to the career that you're going to establish for yourself with dreams of tomorrow, what if you do all of this and succeed, but you have not God for your refuge? You do not have God to be your protector. What will become of you then? If you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, who delivers us from the wrath to come, watch. Open your eyes. Give attention to your ears. Instead of, as it were, immersing yourself in the things of this world as though they are the only things that matter, men and women already are knowing that the things that they had pinned their hopes upon are coming apart because of the folly of men. It's not just COVID-19 that should trouble us. There are many things besides which should trouble and disturb. The impoverishment of people because of what governments have been doing and are continuing to do, locking people down. They lose their business. So economically, they are becoming impoverished. The numbers of people in Asia itself that are impoverished, and they are dying because of the poverty, not COVID-19, but because of the poverty that has been imposed upon them by the leaders of this world who lock them down, that they cannot work and they cannot labor. Those are the things that you should fear. The mental trauma. And these people are pulling their hair out and wondering how they're going to pay the mortgage, how they're going to pay the rent, how they're going to meet these other costs, etc. Because they start up and then they're told to break down again. You can't work. You can't do what you are best at doing. You can't do that. These are the things that should concern us. And what about the future for our young people? If this goes on and on and on and on and on. Come and behold the works of the Lord. And you know, in the midst of it, that's the bad news, in the midst of it. In Asia, in different parts of Asia, in spite of all of this, in the last 18 months, there have been over 100,000, at least 100,000 conversions to Christ. That the heart itself is somehow being opened to the gospel. And that people are hearing the word of God. And that God, in the midst of all these trials, is doing work in which he is bringing so many people to a saving knowledge of himself. These are indeed trying and dreadful times. Although the pandemic, I'm reading from this magazine itself, has brought terrible destruction, it is now clear that the never-ending lockdowns are causing even greater damage to people throughout Asia. Starvation, despair, mental health issues and anxiety are believed to be rampant. Almost all employment has been wiped out, and the situation may not improve for many years. Their health systems were poor to non-existent in normal times in several countries in Asia, and death has dragged millions of people down into the grave into these countries, not just because of COVID-19, but because of the virus itself, but because of these other things which follow on and are a consequence of watch, come, look, consider, behold the works of the Lord. The other thing that we're told is to wait. To wait upon the Lord. Listen to what he himself has to say. Be still and know that I'm God, verse 10. Not only watch, but wait. Be still and know that I am God. Don't allow fear, anxiety, distractions to stop you from thinking of God, talking to God, waiting upon God. And not only watch and not only wait, but wonder. Because God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God has his army of hornets, lice, fleas. He has his army of snowflakes, hailstones. All these weapons that he can use as he pleases, invisible. And man with all his armory, his armaments, his boasted power of wealth, etc., he simply doesn't know what to do. God exalts himself among the nations of the earth and makes it known that he is God. But in conclusion, what is the response to the fear that sometimes we do experience? It is faith. And the affirmations of faith are here in this psalm. God is. God is. The self-existent, eternal God is our refuge. God is with us. God is our help. God is the Lord of all. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear.